Good morning.
Okay, so we're now in chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please turn it with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. I'd like to request everyone to please stand as we read God's word together. The word of God says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Let's pray. Father God, as we study your word, give us ears that hear, give us a mind that understands, and give us hearts that are captivated by your truth and by your love. All these things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was preparing for today's sermon, I read a news article that revealed that cardiovascular diseases, including heart attack and stroke, are among the top 5 causes of death in our country. One doctor said that the average age group of heart attack victims have lowered to 30s from 40. That's why the DOH highlighted the importance of exercise, having a healthy diet, regular checkup to keep us abreast with the condition of our body. And one doctor said this is so crucial because you don't need extreme chest pain to signal that a heart attack is looming. In fact, many guys don't experience classic symptoms like gripping or pressing pain in the chest, shortness of breath, or sweating. In fact, one guy said, 25-year-old, he said, "I thought I had a flu. But when it persisted and he threw up, his wife convinced him to head to the hospital. And so an EKG was done, and it quickly revealed he was, in fact, having a massive heart attack. 35-year-old guy said, "I thought my neck pain was from too many tricep dips. Over the next 4 weeks, the ache worsened and spread to his jaw, his chest, his upper back, and down his arms. Eventually, the pain grew more severe. He collapsed at home, and he was rushed by the ambulance to the ER, and there, an EKG revealed he had a heart attack." Now, from their experiences, we see a very important lesson, and it is this: neglect and a wrong diagnosis can lead to deadly consequences. See, those guys thought they were just having a minor problem, And they were not fully aware that they were about to experience a massive heart attack. Now, as we study God's word today, I want you to know that what is true with the physical heart is also true with the spiritual heart. Some people today, that they are doing well, they're okay spiritually, that nothing is really wrong with them until it is too late. So there is a great need for us to do a spiritual heart check in order to know the true spiritual condition of our hearts. And this is so important, friends, because the condition of our heart determines not only our values here on earth, but also our eternal destiny. And so as we study our text, we're going to let Jesus, who is the great physician, do a heart health check on all of us. He does this by sharing a parable. It's called the parable of the soils. And in this parable, Jesus is going to test the spiritual responsiveness of the heart. So how you respond to God's word reveals the kind of heart you have. And so today and in the coming weeks, we will be focusing on some of the parables that Jesus taught in Mark chapter 4. So before we dive into our text, I believe it's very important for us to understand what a parable is. So what is a parable? Well, one simple definition of a parable is this. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So what a parable does is that it takes the common everyday events of life and uses them to illustrate the deep things of God. So we could say that a parable is a story with a lesson, a spiritual lesson. It is a picture with a point. And for us to correctly interpret and understand a parable, you need to know that a parable is designed to teach one primary truth. It is designed to teach one main point or one main truth. And so our task for each parable is to understand the point that Jesus intends to make. And when that truth is understood, the meaning of the parable becomes clear. Secondly, we also want to ask, what is the purpose of a parable? John MacArthur said, parables are designed to reveal and conceal. Can you say reveal and conceal? And so Jesus used parables to reveal truth to those people who were open to his teaching, to his message, and to his claims. And he also taught parables to conceal the truth from those who have hardened their hearts. And it makes perfect sense that Jesus gave the parable of the soils after the accusation of the religious leaders that he is in league with Satan. Now, these guys witnessed the many miracles that Jesus performed. They saw how Jesus healed the paralytic, how he healed the leper, how he healed the mother-in-law of Peter. They witnessed many, many miracles. And these guys could not deny that Jesus has authority over disease, over defilement, and even over death. They were aware that he could read minds, and they also could not deny the superiority of his wisdom. You see, every time they would accuse Jesus of something, Jesus would respond by asking a question. And when Jesus asked those questions, the Pharisees could not give an answer. Never before in the history of the world has so much divine light been granted to men. If anyone should have recognized that Jesus really is the Messiah, it would be the Pharisees. These guys know the Old Testament scriptures from front to back. They know the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And even though they witness irrefutable proof, the Pharisees, unfortunately, purposely attributed the work of the Spirit to the devil, even though they knew the truth and had proof. See, when Jesus was performing all these miracles, you know, they were faced with two choices. Because every person in Israel during that time knew that if you were to do these things, these miracles, definitely you need to have supernatural source. And so they knew one would be God, the other would be Satan. But the Pharisees would not admit that the source of supernatural power came from God, and Jesus was performing those miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, because they viewed Jesus as a threat to their system and as a threat to their position. And so rather than submitting to the authority of Jesus, they chose defiance. They said, you know, you're doing all these things because you have been given power from Satan. And so as they accused Jesus of that, Jesus declared their willful blindness to be unforgivable. Their blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was their final rejection of the truth. You see, they had previously been given straightforward teaching by the Lord Jesus Christ. But they kept on denying it. They kept on rejecting it. And they had gone so far that the door was now shut. And from this point on, they were only going to hear him speak in parables that were unexplained to them. So Jesus is going to share parables that are unexplained to them to conceal the truth from them. And so here's the central idea of our text. Those who receive truth and act upon it receive more. But those who reject the truth will ultimately lose the bit they have. Let's take a look at verse 11 of our text. Jesus said to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." Now, a mystery in the New Testament refers to something that is previously hidden and unknown but revealed in the New Testament. One example would be the church. You won't find the word church in the Old Testament, so it's a mystery. But as you go to the New Testament, that mystery is being revealed. We study the book of Ephesians and we see that the church is composed of Jews and Gentiles who have submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, for you to be a true worshiper of Yahweh, you had to follow the Jewish dietary law, you had to be circumcised, you had to go to Jerusalem, you had to go to the temple and worship there. But this mystery was revealed in the New Testament. Now we have the church and we are part of the church. Now in the Old Testament, clearly they knew there were many, many prophecies concerning the Messiah. That this Messiah would come and establish the kingdom of God. But it was not that clear to them on how he is going to be able to do that. And they had some misconceptions about his mission and purpose. They thought he would be a political Messiah. He would be a king who would rule and reign from Jerusalem. Now, that is true, and that's going to take place during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they failed to realize that the first coming of Jesus involved his incarnation, his humiliation and suffering, and eventually his death on the cross. And so, when Jesus was performing these miracles, you know, he did not fit, you know, their idea of a Messiah. Why? Because Jesus came from the most obscure place in Israel, a place called Nazareth. His father was a carpenter. Jesus did not receive formal rabbinical training. He was not a professional theologian. So in their eyes, Jesus was a very ordinary man. Now, a careful reading of the context suggests that the secret, this mystery of the kingdom, has to do with Jesus coming in a veiled way in the person and words and works of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so God is going to establish his kingdom, not by force, but through sacrifice. He's going to establish God's spiritual kingdom, not by defeating the Romans, but by defeating sin, death, and Satan on the cross. That's why in verse 11, he said to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God." This mystery is going to be revealed to his disciples, to those who have followed him. But for those outside, you know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders who have rejected the word of God, rejected the gospel, to the crowd who was just there for the healings and the miracles, everything is in parables. So those who possess the secret of the kingdom, however, will be able to see what others cannot. That's why in verse 12, Jesus said, "So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Those words are taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, to describe the unbelieving Jews of Isaiah's day. Now, during that time, Isaiah was prophesying to the people of Judah that God is going to judge them for their sins. He was calling them to repent. But these guys hardened their hearts. They refused to listen to the words of Isaiah. And so finally, because of their final rejection, Isaiah now is going to preach a message of judgment. And he asks the Lord, how long should I do this? God replies, till there are no more cities and no more towns. Now those words taken from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 perfectly describe the unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day. They have heard straightforward teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. They have witnessed all the miracles. Beginning in the ministry of John the Baptist, from his ministry, he proclaimed a baptism of repentance, calling people to repent from their sins. Jesus did the same thing. They heard all these wonderful truths, this call to repentance, and yet they chose to harden their hearts. So as Jesus is going to share these parables, it is for their judgment. It was in this context that Jesus tells this parable. And in essence, Jesus is saying through this parable, the condition of one's heart determines its receptivity to the truth. And so this parable identifies the kind of heart people have. All right? And so let's go now to verse 1. And here we will see the different types of soil. Now, today we will just study the first two soils, the hard soil and the shallow soil, and we'll deal with the others next Sunday. Now, Mark says, and he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. Now, let's stop there. Now, in the Greek, this word listen means to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. And so as Jesus is about to share this parable, he wants the audience to do more than simply hear words. In fact, after he teaches this parable, in verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here, Jesus is showing the crowd that there is a difference between having ears and having ears that hear. Everyone may hear, but not everyone can catch what Jesus says. Everyone can hear, but not everyone can understand what he is saying. Jesus' words go in one ear and out the other ear. So as we study this parable, I want you to listen carefully. I want you to open your heart to the message of God for you today. And I want to ask you, as you hear the word of God, Sunday after Sunday, does it cause you to long for more? Do you have this hunger and this thirst to know more about God and his word? Or do you shut your heart? Are you indifferent to the word of God? I want you to assess which kind of soil represents your heart. And this is very important. Again, it's what I said earlier. It not only determines the kind of your heart you have, not only determines your values here on earth, but also your eternal destiny. Jesus said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. So we are introduced to the first type of soil, and we'd like to call it the hard soil. Now, the phrase along the path refers to the narrow footpaths that ran beside and through the fields. In fact, this probably was the kind of path that the Lord was walking through with his disciples in chapter 2. You guys would remember that. The Pharisees saw his disciples plucking heads of grain. So these were the roads of the day, and the soil on them had become as hard as concrete from the feet of the travelers and animals who walked upon them. This type of soil was uncultivated. It was dry. And so when the seed fell on the footpath, it could not penetrate the soil, and it remained there in the open only to be devoured by the birds of the air. In fact, some of the birds would follow a sower or a farmer, because they knew that there was a great chance that some of the seeds would fall on this footpath, and they would just dive in and have their meal. Now, since this is a parable, we know Jesus is comparing this type of soil to a group of people. But before Jesus gives the explanation, Jesus, after giving this parable, he left the place, he left the Sea of Galilee, and we are told in verse 10, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables." So this parable was shared in public, but it was only explained in private. The crowd heard this parable, but it was never explained to them. Why? Because they did not really have any desire to know what it meant or the explanation of this parable. And that is a sign of an unregenerate heart. That is a sign of an unbeliever. They may come to a service like this and hear the word of God preached, but after this, they just forget it and they're not interested to know more about it or God's word. But on the contrary, true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain and abide in him. They will abide in his word, and when they hear the word of God preached, they have this desire, this great desire to know more about it. They study the scriptures. They meditate on God's word day and night. And these followers who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they followed him. And as they heard the parable, they asked the Lord Jesus, "What does it mean? What does it mean? Explain the parable to us." Jesus responds by asking them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" So by asking them these questions, Jesus is raising the stakes to motivate them to listen carefully. Remember what he said in verse 9? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he now explains the parable, this type of soil, in verse 14. Let's go there. Verse 14 says, "The sower sows the word." Now, the sower here is anyone who shares the gospel. The seed here refers to the gospel of grace. It refers to the truth that Jesus Christ came as a man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins, and rose again to prove that he is the Savior of the world. Verse 15 says, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the seed that falls on the path illustrates what happens when the word is given to people with hard hearts. They hear the word, they hear the message of God, but it does not penetrate their heart. It just remains on the surface. It has no effect upon them, and they forget all about it. And this is a wonderful picture of a hardened sinner. Paul gives us an idea why these people easily forget the word of God and why they are so distracted and why they are not interested to know the word of God. You find that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, "The devil who rules this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So the one who is blinding their minds and their hearts, preventing them from knowing this truth and receiving this truth by faith, is no other than the devil. And so don't be surprised if you try to reach out to someone and share the gospel and that person is just, you know, looking at his watch, totally indifferent about what you are saying. That person is so distracted, has no desire to know more about what you are sharing. Satan is blinding that person's heart, preventing him from receiving the truth. I remember many, many years ago when I was still playing basketball, I had this teammate, and now he's playing in the PBA. He's 7 foot tall, and some of you might know him. And we were about to go to Mindanao, so we were in a boat. And I took that opportunity to share the gospel to him. He's Phil-American. And so I shared the gospel to him, and I really had this desire for him to know the Lord. And after sharing the gospel to him, he just simply told me, "TJ, thanks for sharing, but it's not for me. It's not for me. But maybe in the future I can reconsider it, but for now, it doesn't make any sense." See, this causes the person to become even more hardened against sin. That is why we need to be very careful. If we are continually rejecting the gospel in our hearts, that's very dangerous. And I've no doubt that Jesus, as he was sharing this parable, was referring to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, they have heard these teachings from Jesus, but they have continually rejected the truth. Now, why is this so dangerous? If you keep on rejecting the truth of God's word, if you come to a gathering like this, a place where you hear the word of God every Sunday, but you continually reject it, a time will come, your heart will be so hardened by sin and unbelief that you can no longer respond. You don't want to cross that line. The Pharisees, they crossed that line. In fact, it was so bad that they said, you know, you're doing these miracles because Satan has given you the power to do it. They attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. These people who have hardened their hearts view the message of the gospel as foolishness. Now, some people would respond and say, well, I'm a very educated person, and this message that you are teaching me or sharing to me doesn't make sense. How can a person or a man who died on the cross 2,000 years ago save me from my sins? These types of people may even reject the gospel because they don't believe in the existence of God. They don't believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. They cannot make the connection between the claims of the gospel and their own life. And they could not see how the gospel could hold any value for them or for their life. So clearly, there are many, many people who are hostile towards the truth, who totally reject the truth. But do you know that there is a subtle way to do that? Wherein you come to a church gathering like this, and you think you're a Christian because your parents are Christian, and ever since you were little, you know, you have heard the gospel many, many times, but your life contradicts your profession. That is the greatest tragedy anyone could ever experience. Wherein he or she thinks he is a believer, but in the end, he would soon find out and realize that he was never a Christian in the first place. So as you have heard these messages, as you study God's word, the question that we want to ask is this: does it produce religious affections for the Lord? What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the purpose of theology is really to deepen our love and our affections for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, knowledge does not necessarily equate to intimacy. You may know a lot of things about God and about His Word, but the question is, do you love Him? Do you treasure Him? Do you treasure Him above all things? See, that is the test. And we need to assess our hearts and really define our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're someone who frequents gatherings where the Word of God is taught, the seed of the kingdom is being planted in your heart, but you keep on rejecting it, you need to be warned. Because every time you open your heart, and do not allow the seed of the Word of God to find root in it, you're allowing your heart to become harder and even more unresponsive to the point that you can no longer respond to the truth. What a solemn warning this is for those who sit under the teaching of God's Word week after week after week. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, can you say the word today? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So today, as you hear the word of God preach, as you hear the gospel preach, do not harden your hearts. Respond in faith and repentance. Second type of soil would be the shallow soil. Let's go to verse 5 now. It says, other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Now in that part of the world, in Israel, much of the land was solid rock with just a layer of soil on top. And so when the seed would fall on this soil, it finds the soft soil, it starts to get life, it starts to grow, but the roots can't go down because they hit bedrock. And when the sun begins to bake the rock, the soil would be warm, causing the seed to germinate quickly. And because there was no root system, these plants would eventually wither and die. And so Jesus explains this parable in verse 16. He says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. So there are people, when they hear the message of forgiveness, when they hear the message of God's love and God's grace, when they hear the gospel proclaimed to them, they receive it. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they receive it immediately with joy. And for quite some time, you notice, you know, some changes taking place in their lives. They're no longer partying with the world. They are now joining Bible study groups. They're now part of the church. And maybe they have some responsibilities in the church now. They're serving in the ministry. They are sharing the gospel to other people. So it seems like they are true Christians. It seems like they are true believers. But again, their conversion was not really based on faith. It was not really based on truth. It was based on their emotions, what they were feeling during that time. These guys are into emotionalism, not exposition. And they are governed and ruled not by truth, but by their subjective feelings. So they have no root. And Jesus says in verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Once they experience tribulation, once they get persecuted or rejected because of their faith, they immediately fall away. And they tell themselves, well, I did not sign up for this. I thought the moment I become a Christian, all would be well. I thought the moment I come to Christ, I will experience prosperity. I will experience success. I would experience all these blessings. But why am I going through pain right now? Why am I going through suffering? Why are my friends leaving me? Why are they persecuting me and rejecting me? I don't like this. And because of these difficulties that they could no longer handle, they decide to abandon their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They immediately fall away. Why? Because there was no root. It was just based on emotions. It was just based on feelings. Or maybe these are the types of people who like to go to church because they enjoy the activities in the church. They like the people in the church. For them, you know, the church is a nice social club for you to meet new friends. The essence of their Christianity is just being a good person and helping others. Whatever the situation, his joy is not focused on God. It is not focused on the gospel, on the truth of Jesus Christ, but it is focused on the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. This is what we call convenient Christianity. They like the idea of forgiveness. They like the idea of eternal life. But they don't like the idea of suffering. They don't like the idea of being persecuted. These guys, when they, quote unquote, accepted Christ, they were just accepting him to receive divine blessings or favors from the Lord. The idea of radical commitment to the kingdom and its mission is really foreign to them. It is an alien concept. So in other words, tribulation and persecution exposes their shallowness. So that really is the test. If you don't endure in the midst of persecution and suffering, and you walk away from the Christian faith, that only means that you're the shallow soil. You accepted Christ based on what you were feeling at that very moment. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Now, this past week is a sad week for the Universal Church of Jesus Christ. Some of you might know that Joshua Harris, who used to pastor a megachurch, said in his Instagram post, "I am not a Christian." And before he posted that, there was another post that he did in Instagram. I think that was last week. Joshua and his wife Shannon announced they were separating after 19 years of marriage. He said, and I quote, "In recent years, some significant changes have taken place in both of us, and it is with sincere love for each other and understanding of our unique story as a couple that we are moving forward with this decision." Now, if you know Joshua Harris, he became very famous in the 90s because he wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. How many of you know that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye? And eventually, this guy was mentored by C.J. Mahaney, and he became the pastor of Covenant Life Church in Maryland. It's a very big church. It's a mega church. He would speak in conferences like Together for the Gospel. John Piper would be there. John MacArthur would be there. He's very popular. In fact, I would listen to his sermons, and I read his book, Dug Down Deep. It's a book on theology. He basically summarizes the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. So you have a guy who went to seminary, to one of the best seminaries in the world, Regent College. You have a guy who knows the scriptures so well. You have a guy who speaks in international conferences. You have a Christian author. He knows a lot of things about God. And all of a sudden, he says, "I'm not a Christian." That really disturbed me. That really saddened me. I mean, who would have thought that Joshua Harris one day would say, "I'm not a believer"? And he posted this in Instagram. He said, "The information that was left out of our announcement is that I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus." The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. He knows it. It's apostasy, and he knows it. "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. I have lived in repentance for the past several years, repenting of my self-righteousness, my fear-based approach to life, the teaching of my books, my views of women in the church, and my approach to parenting, to name a few. But I specifically want to add this to the list," and this is really sad, "to the LGBTQ community. I want to say that I am sorry for the views that I taught in my books. And as a pastor regarding sexuality, I regret standing against marriage equality for not affirming you and your place in the church. And for any ways that my writing and speaking contributed to a culture of exclusion and bigotry. I hope you can forgive me. To my Christian friends, I am grateful for your prayers. Don't take it personally if I don't immediately respond to your calls. I can't join your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe with my sister Julianne that all shall be well and all manner of thing shall be well." End quote. That's a 48-year-old Joshua Harris who's pastored a megachurch, who has written several Christian books, but in the end said, "I'm not a Christian." And I believe it's very timely that we are studying the parable of the soils, because this parable would shed some light to what is going on with his life. Because if we don't know this parable, we might be so confused ourselves. And we might even begin to doubt our own salvation. And some might even say, well, if Joshua Harris was not able to make it, if he was not able to endure the end, and I'm just an ordinary Christian, what makes me think that I will persevere to the very end? But again, we have the parable of the soils to show us the different types of hearts that respond to the word of God differently. Clearly, Joshua Harris belongs to the shallow soil. For many, many years, it seemed like he was a Christian. But in the end, it was revealed that he was not a Christian in the first place. So what is our comfort, guys? When we hear something like this, what is our comfort? What gives us hope? What causes us to understand that we, by the grace of God, will be able to persevere to the very end? Well, I go to Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's our comfort. That is our hope. If you are a true Christian, the one who is going to complete that work, the one who is going to cause you to persevere to the very end, holding on to Christ, holding on to the truth of the gospel, is not you, it is God. And when God starts something, He will certainly finish it for His glory. Amen? Can we give the Lord a clap of praise? He will. And so we just need to trust Him. See, true Christians know that they are not exempted from a life of suffering. And would you notice that Jesus doesn't say if tribulation or persecution comes. But He says when it comes. When tribulation and persecution comes, they immediately fall away. So true Christians believe and they accept the fact that being a Christian doesn't exempt you from a life of pain and suffering. In fact, there are times when you know, because of our faith and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through more suffering or persecution. And if we're mindful of the context, remember, Mark is writing to Roman Christians who were suffering persecution under the hands of Emperor Nero during this time. And maybe they had some friends who seemed to be Christians for a while, but have abandoned the faith. And so this parable is very relevant to them. It's very significant to them. Remember what Peter said as he wrote to the persecuted church in chapter 4, verse 12. Peter said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." James also says in his epistle in chapter 1, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." I want to highlight these words, rejoice, joy, and suffering. Some people might find it strange that those words, you know, are in the same verse. For the world, you know, suffering is not associated to joy. And when you talk about your suffering and your trials and they see you still joyful, they could not make any sense out of that. But we as Christians, we understand that Christians can experience joy in the midst of suffering. Amen? We can experience joy in the midst of persecution. Why? Because our joy is not rooted in our ever-changing circumstances. Our joy is rooted in God who is unchanging. He's the object of our joy. So let me ask, did you have an emotional response some time ago, but you see, as you take a look at your heart, you realize you've fallen away? Were you happy about Jesus, but as soon as you experience problems in your job, in your family, in your career, in your business, deep down inside you tell yourself, I did not sign up for this. Perhaps you just focus on the benefits of belief without counting the costs of commitment, like repentance or dying to self, being all in for the one who is all in for you. Maybe you've never been really converted. I pray that God would use this parable to show you that Jesus is simply not a ticket to heaven, but Jesus is a treasure that we should love and adore. Amen. True joy, true peace, true satisfaction can only be found in having a relationship with Jesus. So don't just trust in Jesus so that you would go to heaven when you die. Trust in Jesus. Believe in Him so that He can be your greatest reward, your greatest treasure, and the one who satisfies you. I pray that you would have the same passion that Paul had, who said in Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss. No, those things that he counted as loss were his religious achievements, good things that he experienced in life. He counted all those things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. May we have the same passion that the Apostle Paul had. May we count everything as loss, even our accomplishments. Even the good things that God has blessed us with. It could be your business, it could be your family, it could be your job, whatever it is. In comparison to Jesus Christ, those things that we value are rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing our Savior. Nothing can compare to Him. That's why we sang that song earlier. Take this world, but give me Jesus. We may lose the things that we value in life, but at the end of the day, if we still have Jesus, we have something that is more than enough. Amen? Just give me Jesus. Just give us Jesus. Is that the cry of your heart? See, we started today's sermon with those three men who experienced a heart attack. As they shared their experiences, some of you might have noticed they all started with the words, I thought. I thought I was just having a flu. I thought. Those words were full of regret. If only they did what was right immediately, then they might not have suffered a heart attack. And as we have related that to our sermon, you don't want, when you come at the end of your life and when you face your Creator and your Maker, you go and say, well, I thought I was a Christian. I thought there was no God. I thought there were many ways to God. I thought. That would be a tragedy. But you know what? You can replace those words, I thought, with I believe. And I pray to God that as you have surveyed your heart and evaluated your heart, if you sense that you're not a Christian, now is the time for you to believe by faith and say, Jesus, you accomplished everything that was necessary to save me. There is nothing that I could add to the finished work of salvation. But today, Lord, that's why today I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. I give my heart to you. I surrender my life to you. And I repent from all my wicked ways. Lord, use me for your glory. Be that treasure. Be that source of joy and satisfaction in my life. And when you truly believe, and when you truly receive Him with the right heart and with the right motive, we know God will grant salvation and forgiveness. Amen? That is our hope. And that is what you can experience today if you put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Let me just give you a moment to just reflect on God's word today. Don't be distracted. Don't allow Satan to take away what was sown in your heart today. Now is the time to be honest with the Lord and if God has revealed to you that you're not a Christian, because of the way that you live your life, because of your apathy towards the things of God. God loves you so much that He brought you here. You could be somewhere else doing other things, but you're here. God is the one who seeks the lost. And if you want to be right with God, I pray that today you would respond in faith and repentance and believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, that you cannot save yourself by your good works, but only through the work of Christ on the cross. Repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. Don't harden your heart anymore. Receive the gospel. Receive the offer of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Even though this parable was given more than 2,000 years ago, it's still very much relevant, Lord, because in this world, Lord, there are different types of soil. There are different types of hearts. And I just thank you, God, for giving us this moment to just evaluate our heart and really see the true condition of our hearts. It's allowing Christ, the great physician, to do a heart check on all of us today. And we know it's not an accident, Lord, why you have brought each one to this place. And for those who are truly believers, I pray that this message would affirm their faith, would give them greater assurance that they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who are not sure, and for those who have every right to believe that they are not Christians, Lord, we know you brought them to this place that they may be made right with you, that they may truly be saved and not live in self-deception. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done, Lord. We entrust the results to you, O God, and I just pray that all of us here would leave this place with that assurance that we are your children, that we have been saved. Thank you. Thank you for the truth that was unpacked today. May it remain in our hearts. And whatever has been achieved, Lord, we give you back all glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.